doing something that I'm not used to. I'm following, well, I'm always following, but following in the footsteps of Jeremy this week, where he left off the last 2 weeks being in chapter 20 of John's Gospel. We'll be picking up in 21. So on Easter, he preached of the resurrection, of course, and last week he preached about Thomas, also known as Didymus. So a quick recap, Jesus has risen and the disciples know it. He has appeared with the disciples twice, first with Thomas and the second time, without Thomas and the second time Thomas was present. Jesus has wished peace upon them and reassured that peace a second time, making it clear to them that they are forgiven and dearly loved. He's also told them that he will be sending them as he had been sent by the Father, and he has breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. They know that this is the Christ, this is the Lord and their God. The question is, now what? They've professed the ultimate faith, the ultimate truth that Jesus is Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit has made residence within them. That's all you need, right? The switch has been flipped. All the Christian software has been downloaded and installed. So let's get on with the I'm sending you part of the plan. They're asking themselves, sending us where and to do what? I mean, we get it in a general sense. We saw how Jesus taught and forgave sins, but where are we to start? And what? This had to be what the disciples were thinking at the time. But so let's go visit, and I don't have the pew Bible or chair Bible, so somebody's going to have to yell it out what page it's on, but it's John chapter 21, 755, thank you. And this is the story of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish and his reinstatement of Peter. So this is the word of the Lord. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire and burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one he had leaned back against Jesus as at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Jesus saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that it would be written. The word of the Lord. Thinking about it before I started reading that, I should have maybe abridged it a little bit. It's a long, long chapter. Okay. So although the disciples are now a part of a royal family, and most likely still ecstatic and a bit caught up in the euphoria of the new birth into God's kingdom, they don't know what they're supposed to do with it. I think Jeremy touched on the topic last week of when the believer initially comes to faith. When you all first believed, did you know what to do next? I certainly didn't. The only thing I knew in the beginning of my walk, and I hope it was the same or similar for all of you, was that I now held in my hand the greatest gift I have ever could ever hope for in my life. I could now clearly see that before this moment, I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was on a path to eternal damnation, cut off from God forever. But now, at this moment, I'm alive for the very first time. The debt that I owed had been paid in full. I had been bought, and I now belonged to God eternally. And nothing can change that. Hallelujah. But that's all I was aware of at the hour I first believed. I didn't know much else. What do I do now? In this story, it's no different for these guys at this moment in their lives. They're assured of this eternal truth, but unsure of where to go with it. So what does one do when uncertainty and confusion sets in? Go fishing? Well, in Peter's case, yes. He reverted back to what he knew. He went back to what he was up to at the point in his life when he first encountered Jesus, when everything was defined and everything, in a way, had, quote-unquote, made sense. I find myself doing this sometimes when I'm completely burnt out or just lost. I do something that quiets my mind, something that I can do without a lot of deep thinking to allow thoughts to slowly percolate and come forth. I assume that most people find themselves following this pattern in one way or another sometimes. Find something that soothes you. Maybe it's shooting hoops in the driveway, working in the garage, painting, gardening, listening to music, maybe just being fully immersed in your own work. For me, it's cleaning or doing yard work or getting a workout in. So long as you're not reverting back to that pattern of sin, whatever you're doing is okay. The main thing that Peter was doing was taking a breath and searching for clarity on how to move forward based on what he now was fully aware of. likely deep in prayer as he was fishing. Maybe that's why he didn't catch any fish. He wasn't focused enough. I don't know. When the door of truth is first opened to us, we're not educated enough in the Word, and we haven't yet had the opportunity to grow in faith and do a whole lot initially. And even once we've hit some milestone in the faith, if you will, in our walk with God, we're not given a to-do list of everything that God has planned for us. Quite frankly, I don't think we're supposed to ever fully know where God wants us working towards or where he wants us to be positioned within life. It's called our walk with Jesus for this reason. You only see things as you come across your path during a walk. In the same way, God only reveals so much at any given time. He is growing us, using us for his ultimate purpose. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Think about any prophet or patriarch. We think sometimes that, oh man, they saw God face to face. They knew what was going on. If you take Abraham as an example, he was 75 years old when he first went into Canaan. He had to wait another 25 years on the Lord to see the promised child, Isaac, be fulfilled. So in the same way, it's going to take some time for these guys, and for us for that matter, to get up to speed and to know what God wants us to do, to see his plan come together. So be patient, wait on God, and meditate on his word. So Peter's going fishing because it hasn't been revealed yet what being sent means for him. He's still dealing with the fact that his entire understanding of the world, like all new believers, has been flipped upside down and turned inside out. In a wonderful way, of course, but it's nonetheless a monumental change. For Peter, going fishing means going back to where it all began, where he first met Jesus. And Jesus, amazingly, for Peter's benefit and ours, chooses to bless him by meeting him in this very personal and intimate way through a reenactment of sorts of the events at their first exchange, all of which are described in Luke chapter 5. This time, Jesus is unrecognizable, though. From the shore, a stranger tells them to drop a net. In Luke's gospel, Peter has said to Jesus, when asked, "We've been at this all night and we've caught nothing, but because you asked, I'll do it." This time Peter does it without question, and Jesus displays the same miraculous power as he did when they first met. They get a catch of fish that is totally unbelievable. And this is what allows John to recognize Jesus. It's through the miracle. And then he shares it with Peter. "It's him, it's Jesus." Instead of falling to the ground as he did in Luke's gospel, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," he instead chases him, jumping in the water with his garment tied to him. Then they all get to the shore. Jesus invites them to share in their catch with him, only to find out that he's already cooking stuff, fish and bread. So why catch these fish in the first place? Well, first, as already mentioned, to connect in a way with Peter that he could not mistake. Maybe also to remind Peter of the words, "I am a sinful man." That hasn't changed, Peter. You're still a sinner. We're all still sinners. But look, I'm here. I still love you, and I won't leave you. Second, to bring it full, the second thing Jesus is doing here is bringing it full circle. Don't be afraid. What Jesus said in Luke's gospel is, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." This repeated miracle is to remind Peter what was said before. This is what you're going to do now. The third thing, it's to let them know, "You're not going to see me like you did before. There's a new thing happening." I don't know if you picked up on it at Easter, I shared it with Jeremy. I love the imagery that he described when Mary reached out to touch Jesus' feet when she realized it was him and he had been risen, and he said no. He loves us and wants us to be close with him, but it's through a more powerful connection now. The way that the relationship that Jesus had before Calvary is gone. This new relationship transcends the physical realm. It's a far superior relationship. When we see Jesus, it's not face to face. It's through the Spirit that binds us all. Peter and the others are being told that they are going to see him in the miracles as they're sent out. And this is the same relationship we have with Jesus. And many times, it's not something so miraculous as the catching of the fish. Sometimes it is, but most often it's described as Elijah experienced in 1 Kings chapter 19. God wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire. He was found in a whisper. We see Jesus in the details of our walk with him, through relationships, answered prayers, gifts of the Holy Spirit given to us. And the last reason for the remix, if you will, of the original encounter is to keep in mind that those fish that you guys caught, just like the first time, you didn't catch those. I, Jesus, ultimately called those fish into the net. You are the servants that will tend to them once they're called. It is 100% only by the grace of God that anyone believes and turns towards him. Our natural bent is to be at enmity to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift of God." Bless you. "Not by works, so that no one can boast." I think you can also infer that it doesn't come from anyone else's works upon your behalf. It's all from him and him alone. And thanks be to God for that, because if it had anything to do with us, we would royally screw it up. We would be toast. So then after eating, Jesus really drives it home as to what Peter is going to be doing as his follower, asking him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter affirming his love and Jesus commanding him to feed his lambs and to take care of his sheep's. If that's the worst flub up I do, praise be to God. The three times, of course, done in order to mirror the three denials by Peter after Jesus had been arrested and put on trial. The third time, we're told that it stung a bit for Peter. I don't think Jesus did it to hurt Peter intentionally. I think it was a loving act. Jesus was preparing Peter for what was to come. As we read in verse 18, Jesus said, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." This is how you will die for God, Peter. This isn't the revolution that you thought it was. The kingdoms of earth will rise and fall until the end of time. The mission that you're going on, the war that you're going to be waging against, is not against flesh and bone. You're a warrior for the kingdom of God, seeking and tending to the lost as you once were. And be ready. It's not going to be easy for you. And you will give your full measure. This is the advance warning that Jesus was giving to Peter. I think it's also being made clear that Peter isn't unique. We all fall short of the glory of God sometimes. But we're all still called to serve. Have you ever heard of the summer soldier or the sunshine patriot described by Thomas Paine? It's real easy to have zeal when declaring revolution against the king and the crown. It's another thing to be in the depths of the war, having lost every battle and still moving forward nonetheless. Peter sometimes comes off this way in the Gospels because of how vocal and ready he seemed to be to fight up again, but when tested, in the end, he failed. It's because he didn't understand the true purpose until now. He knew who Jesus was. We're told in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 15, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say he was?" They answered, "John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah." Then he asked them, "Who do you guys say I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God." Peter knew, and Jesus said he was blessed for knowing because it was only by God that this was revealed to him. Although he knew who Jesus was, he didn't know why he had come and what he was going to do. It's only 8 verses later in Matthew chapter 16 again, verse 23, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter failed, denied knowing Jesus because he was thinking in the short term, thinking within him, within the disciples, and within Jesus' human power and strength. Peter will mess up again a little ways down the road as he does take his walk in faith. But he now knows the true mission. He knows the true power of heaven that he serves. He now understands how he will be sent as Jesus had been sent by the Father. And as promised, Jesus, through his power, will build the church upon Peter. As we walk with Jesus, there may be moments of doubt or simply moments of uncertainty. We aren't sure where we're being called or sent. Again, we're walking a path. We only see things as we continue to walk. God will reveal in his timing what he wants of us. So I encourage you to walk. Meditate on his word and pray that his good and perfect plan in your life will come clearer every step. So let's give thanks today that he has called us up into the net, that he has cast into the water, that we have been given honor and glory to take up our cross, a symbol of death and destruction, is now something we stand behind. As Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of Christ." That was a big thing to say. We don't recognize it in the same light because we don't crucify people anymore. But it was a huge thing to say. And let's continue to serve one another by feeding his sheep and tending to his lambs. We remember Jesus every week here at this church and what he did ultimately to put us in that path, to be able to walk for God. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of this bread or drink of this cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So if you profess Jesus as Lord and your only Savior, you are welcome at this table. He bore the sins of the entire world. We need only believe in his name. And I often point to the thief on the cross who hung next to Jesus. He had nothing to bring, and he knew it. He only asked the Lord, "When you enter your kingdom, please remember me." And he said, "I tell you the truth, on this day you will be with me in paradise." We too truly have nothing to bring. But he doesn't want anything other than our hearts, our commitment to walk that I described today. So come to the table of the Lord. It's prepared and given to you. Amen.